أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. Our subject today is immunity from error and sin as one of the essential qualities required for the prophets and the imams. The technical term for that is isma. Isma means being immune from erring or committing sin. The person who has got this quality is called masoom. And masoomin, according to the Imamiyyah, are 14. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam himself, Lady Fatima, peace be upon her, and the 12 Imams. In addition, of course, to all prophets, whether they are mentioned, their names are mentioned in the Quran, or generally are explained about in many ayat in the Quran. Before anything else, let's see that what are the different opinions about this. First of all, can a prophet commit a sin, go astray, or does something which is not suitable for the honest person in the community? For example, lying, cheating, or usurping, for example, money from others, insulting others, or any other sin. By the way, in Islamic terminology, the sins are divided into two categories: the major sins and the minor sins. The major sins are called al-kaba'ir, and the minor sins are known as al-sagha'ir. Kaba'ir means the major ones, sagha'ir, the plural of sagira, which means that tiny and small or minor. Where from this term has come? It is from the Quran, the first one, the major sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you avoid and keep away from the major sins, this will be the result. All right. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the minor sins. Normally, there is a list of approximately 50 major sins in the books of fiqh. For example, when you open any book of fatwa like Minhaj al-Saliheen or Fayatullah Hakim, Ayatullah Khoidi, Ayatullah Sistani, the Arabic Risale on fiqh, Minhaj al-Saliheen, when the faqih wants to define what is necessary for the mujtahid, there are two very important elements. The first one, the knowledge, and to be most learned, al-alamiyya. And the second one, to be adil, just. And they explain or define justice as being always in the path of walking, in the path of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, avoiding all sins, whether major or minor. But, of course, major sins are a problematic thing when something does that. As I said, a list of 50 are mentioned there, all right? And once I translated them all in English in two papers, to explain what are these, the major sins. Now, if talking about these are the major sins. What are the minor sins? Minor sins are something which are not mentioned in that list. So, not committing any major sin and not constantly committing the minor ones and forgetting about them. That is what is called for the ulama and for the maraja, yeah? That to have these two qualities mainly. First, to be most learned, second, to be just and walking in the path of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, having said that, we see that some Sunni ulama, clearly, whether they are Ash'arites or Mu'tazilites. When we say Ash'arites and Mu'tazilites, we have to explain that major schools of Islamic law are four: the Hanafi, Shafi'i, Hanbali, and Maliki. But in Usul al-Din, in theology, they are either Ash'arites or Mu'tazilites. The overwhelming majority nowadays are all Ash'arites. The Mu'tazilites are maybe consisting of, some sort of 2% of the whole Sunni sects. But in the past, there was some sort of strength, and the big difference between these two, what is Ash'arite versus Mu'tazilite in theology, that the Ash'arite believe in traditions only, on textual sources. We stick only to what is in the Quran and Hadith. We do not allow our, intellectual reasoning to have any role in our methodology or theology. This is the understanding of the Ash'arites. The Mu'tazilites are known as defenders of reason because they try to analyze things and see what are the logical way to differentiate between, for example, something good or something bad. So there is a big difference. I can talk tens of lectures about the differences between the Ash'arites and Mu'tazilites, but here I want to only tell you that the majority of the Hanafis, Shafi'is, Hanbalis, Malikis nowadays are following the theology of Ash'arites, and the only few, very few, are supporting the theology of Mu'tazilites. Now, one of the famous Mu'tazilite scholars in the past was called Abu Ali al-Jubba'i. Abu Ali al-Jubba'i believes and clearly mentions that before receiving the message, a prophet can commit any sin, even the major ones. For example, lying, cheating, stealing, and all types. Drinking wine, for example, gambling, whatever, of these major sins, no problem if they happen before the message. The moment they receive the message, the prophets, to stop, and that is problematic if they do it. This is Abu Ali Jubba'i, the other Mu'tazilite scholar is called Qadi Abdul Jabbar. Qadi Abdul Jabbar was known to be one of the prominent figures in the Mu'tazilites. And indeed, regarding theology, he wrote a book in theology to all attack the beliefs of Shia, and Allama Sayyid al-Murtada first, brother of Sharif al-Radi, then Allama Hilli, they refuted all the claims made by Jabbar al-Mu'tazili in his book. He wrote Minhaj al-Sunnah, al-Qadi Abdul Jabbar, then Allama Hilli wrote Minhaj al-Karama, and both, when you read them, see how logical and reasonable is the methodology of a Shia alim, and how abusive is the way of discussion of the other party. Anyway,
Qadi Abdul Jabbar says that prophets should not even commit major sins, but if they do something which doesn't shun the people from following them, from deserting to leading them to desert them, then it is a problem. However, the most of Ash'arites say that no problem at all in the prophet or any prophet to commit a sin, whether a major, whether minor, before the birtha, after the birtha, no problem at all. Why? Because they say that we follow the text, and neither in the Quran nor in the Hadith there is any mention about this necessity, so why should we commit ourselves to it? Of course, many problems arise from this type of discussion, but is it really a term or an idea or a concept which is totally strange to the Quran and the Hadith or not? Then we come to the logical and intellectual reasoning. We read in Surah At-Tahrim, Surah number 66, Ayah number 6, Surah At-Tahrim, Ayah number 6, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about certain angels. عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about such entities. Of course they are angels, not human beings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them that لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم. They do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about what He commanded them. وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ, and they do exactly what have been ordered to do. So this concept itself, I mean, started from the Quran. Of course, it was about the angels. But this idea has been mentioned in the Quran, which is not strange to text. One of the Orientalists, Ronaldson, wrote in his book about the Shiite creed many mistakes, many wrong judgments and conclusions. One of them is this. He says that Shias, because they wanted to support their imams and show them as very, I mean, highly respected members of the community, and they deserve to be followed, they created and invented this concept of Ismah. Unfortunately, we have to say that this is wrong. Because what is important for us to see that what are the reasons, on what basis the Shias believe in the Ismah of the prophets, and especially about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Imams after him. What is the basis? Why? First of all, I mean, the matter of trust. I ask you one very specific question. What is the purpose of sending messages, sending messengers, sending prophets, appointing prophets to do what? To guide the humanity to the right path. Guidance needs, and accepting this guidance needs trust. So if I don't trust the guide, is it reasonable, logical to follow him? I give you two examples. One example, I decide to go on a holiday, whether it is for Atabat, for Hajj, for Umrah, or any other holiday, and book everything, the flight, the hotel, everything taken care of. The moment I go to the airport, it was announced that this time, unfortunately, the pilot who's supposed to take you to that destination is ill, and someone under training is going to take his place. Do you risk your life to go on that flight? Because you don't know. someone with a history of 10,000 hours of life, of course, you trust him. But the one who is only under training and now you want to go there. Most of people who are reasonable say, okay, I postpone this, I change it, I think about some other time because I'm not ready to risk my life. The other issue is that, the other example is that when I go for surgery, and suppose that the one who does the heart surgery for me is Mehdi Yaqub, and the moment I go to the hospital and everything is booked, I'm ready, before I go to theater room, they tell me, sorry, Mehdi Yaqub is very busy today, yeah? One of his students who is again under training is going to do the operation for you. What reasonable people do in this occasion? Tell me, Dr. Kalam. Do you accept that immediately or say no, let's leave it for some other time? All right? Why? The matter of the guide, I trust him and I'm sure that he is taking me the right way and he guarantees the good result. The moment I entertain some doubt about credibility of the guide, of course I won't follow him. The whole purpose of sending the messengers is what? That people listen, cooperate, and follow the instruction. So if I do not trust him, the guide, of course I don't listen to him. And it happened many times, sometimes in tour guides, or sometimes, I mean, when you go in and see that, oh, something is not sure. I mean, okay, wait a minute, let's double check, all right? So, this is very, very important issue, the trust. If the prophet is on the verge of sinning, or possible to commit any error or mistake, of course I don't follow him. Of course I do not listen to him. And this is contradictory to the purpose of him sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide the humanity. This is one thing. The other thing, which again we take it from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I said that those who are traditionalists and they say that only we take everything from the Quran hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in surah number 10, surah Yunus, ayah 35, says, أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ أَمَّنْ لَا يَهِدِّي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهْدَى فَمَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. So here there are two groups of people. One who knows the way, who knows everything, and he is the right guide, and he guides to the truth. This is the translation of the ayah. And the other one, he cannot guide to the truth unless to be guided, needs an assistant to be guided. So, are they equal? This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that I am to choose between two people. One is fully guided and he can take me to destination, to the truth, and the other one needs assistance and needs someone to guide him. Alright? أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ. He deserves more to be followed. أَنْ يُتَّبَعَ أَمَّنْ لَا يَهْدِي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهْدَى فَمَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. So if I have two people, one is with full credibility to take me to the final destination, and the other one needs some help, needs some assistance, he's not competent in that, of course I will choose the one who is more competent. Having said that, let's move to another issue again in the religion of Islam. You know, in Furu' al-Din, there are two duties on every Muslim. Al-amru bi-ma'ruf wa nahyu 'anil munkar. To enjoin good and forbid evil. So, every Muslim in the community watching something wrong, if he or she is able to amend that wrong, to give the right advice, to raise his or her voice, look, this is not right way, this is not correct, this is what we call it an-nahy an-munkar. No, I see people are not serious about certain religious duties, about fasting, about prayer, about many other duties, all right? So I try to awaken them, give them the right advice. So these are al-amr al-ma'ruf wa-nahy al-munkar, two religious duties accepted by all school of law, all school of thought and law in Islam. And there are many ayat in the Quran about it. Indeed, Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his last will, when the sword of Abdurrahman ibn Muljim struck him, he advised Hassan and Hussein, وَمَنْ بَلَغَهُ كِتَابِي, whoever is going to be informed about this, لَا تَتْرُكُ الْأَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ فَيُوَلَّى عَلَيْكُمْ شِرَارُكُمْ ثُمَّ تَدْعُونَ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. Don't abandon أمر معروف النهي عن المنكر, lest the mischievous members of the community take position and authority over you, and then you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your prayer are not accepted. This is exactly what we are seeing in our present time of Muslim nation, that people did not take it seriously about Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar. Now you see that mischief mongers, in the name of Islam, they are trying to seize the power at every corner of the Muslim world, no exception. So, if you leave this now, having said that, al-amr al-ma'ruf and nahy al-munkar are the important duties of every Muslim, male or female. If suppose that we are the community and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any prophet, hypothetically commits a sin, what is our duty? Shall we raise our voice and say to him that you did this and it is not, you betrayed, you usurped, you lied, you did this, you did that, or we keep silent? If we keep silent, means that the whole purpose of Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar is gone, which means that everybody must stick to this duty, but the Prophet himself doesn't. If we advise him, so we will be the guide and he will be the guided. Why is he supposed to be the guide and we are the followers? If we raise our voices and say that, oh, you did this and it is wrong, change it, don't do it again, advise him. So the one who is supposed to be the guide becomes a follower, and the people who are supposed to be followers become the guide. So these are all the sources and the basis of what Shias believe in the Isma, or being immune from error and sin as part of their aqidah, and not what the Orientalist Rodson in his Shiite creed mentions, that oh, they wanted to promote their imams because, I mean, the other caliphs were powerful and the imams were not having that position, so they wanted to give them some more credit and something like that. Anyway. If we go back to the story of the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we said that before, that in Surah number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 124, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the tests and trials the Prophet Ibrahim gone through. And when he passed all of them successfully, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, Inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama. I am appointing you as a leader for humankind. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. This clear eye in the Quran. Now, Ibrahim was happy about that, but he thought, does this apply to his descendants or not? قَالَ Ibrahim said what? وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي, what about my descendants? And what was the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِي الظَّالِمِينَ. My covenant does not extend to those who do wrong. This is clear ayah about one of the great messengers, indeed. All Abrahamic religions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, are all referred to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abrahamic faith. And in many books of tafsir and sources of hadith, it's called Shaykhul Anbiya. Okay? The great personality, the great one within the circle of prophets. Now, Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he passed all these, simplify that by an example. When a student starts all his or her studies, passing all the exams, the projects, the final exam, everything, and in the end getting the highest, what, award. Of course, he or she will be happy, all right? So, when he passed all these exams successfully, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُمْ. When they complete, قَالَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Ibrahim, إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I'm appointing you as an imam, a leader, a guide for the whole mankind. Alright? He thought that, what about this? Is it going to continue within his generation? Within his offspring? قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. And see the strong response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قَالَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِي الظَّالِمِينَ. My covenant does not reach or extend to those who do wrong. This is in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 124. So of course, when divine leadership, prophethood, divine guidance, this position of prophet or imam, okay, is a divine covenant. And Allah clearly says that my covenant does not extend to those who do wrong. So, who do not do wrong or who does not wrong is not restricted to a particular period. It is for the whole life of the person. So, those who were and have been mushrik, disbeliever, for a long, long time, and now embraced Islam, for example, in the last 2 or 3 years of the life of a prophet or our prophet, all right? Of course, they committed there anything which is called evil or wrong for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my covenant does not reach these people at all. And you see that when we are talking to the both Ash'arites and the Mu'tazilites, we are using certain ayat of the Quran, which is good for the Ash'arites, and the logical analysis and argument and intellectual analysis, we use it here. Both sides of the story, both elements are used here to explain the necessity for a prophet to be immune from error or mistake. Inshallah, after the break, we will give a few examples from the Quran which apparently prove that they, some prophets, committed sin. And what is the answer to that? Inshallah, we will deal with that after the break. But here, let's focus on the main point. That, first of all, that the matter of trust requires the clean history of the prophet. Then, if the prophet or a prophet commits a sin, what's our duty? Shall we raise our voice, condemn, or keep silent? In both cases, it is problematic. The comparison in Surah Yunus, Surah number 10, ayah 35, about two groups, two people, one who is able to guide to the truth and the other one who needs assistance in order to be guided. And in the end, the whole purpose of sending messengers will be nullified when they, instead of guiding people, misleading them. Here is one supporting ayah to all the above. If whatever said was in a general sense, now we are come to some practical example. And that is in Surah number 6, Surah Al-An'am, ayah 87 goes on until ayah 90. Surah Al-An'am, Surah number 6, ayah 87 to ayah 90, we read that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions 17 prophets in these ayat. And I will read for you the names of these prophets in Surah Al-An'am 87. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Ibrahim alayhi salam. وَتِلْكَ حُجَّتُنَا آتَيْنَاهَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ نَرْفَعُ دَرَجَاتٍ مَّن نَّشَاءُ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ حَكِيمٌ عَلِيمٌ وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ كُلًّا هَدَيْنَا وَنُوحًا هَدَيْنَا مِن قَبْلُ وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِهِ دَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ وَأَيُّوبَ وَيُوسُفَ وَمُوسَى وَهَارُونَ وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ وَزَكَرِيَّا وَيَحْيَى وَعِيسَى وَإِلْيَاسَ كُلٌّ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ وإسماعيل واليسع ويونس ولوطا وكلا فضلنا على العالمين. 17 or 18 prophets are mentioned consecutively in these ayat. But the main point is here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ayah 88, which comes to conclude, ذلك هدى الله, this is a divine guidance, يهدي به من يشاء من عباده ولو أشركوا لحبط عنهم ما كانوا يعملون. Then towards the end, which is ayah number 90, أولئك الذين هدى الله, these are the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided, فبهداه مقتده, so follow their path of guidance. Now there are two points here. First, that guidance is something, divine guidance, something which all these prophets are inspired with. And a few examples, as I said, practical examples, as what we discussed before were general. Here we are talking about specific prophets. And all these, of course, the prophet himself, that وَاجْتَبَيْنَاهُمْ وَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, we have selected them. We have chosen them. وَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, and we guided them to the right path. So the whole purpose is this. Then in the end, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ, these are the ones whom have been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what happened? فَبِهُدَاهُمْ اِقْتَدِمْ, you have to follow their pattern and their guidance and the way that they are acting upon. So let's conclude and come to this final word, that for all these textual reasons and for those intellectual analysis and arguments, we conclude that a prophet or the prophets being immune from error is a must. It is essential, without which the whole system will collapse. Definitely. Here is something which I need to focus on, that when we see two pictures about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I now produce these two or introduce these two pictures to you and leave the judgment to you. One picture says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like any human being, as all human beings are fallible, he would be the same. So they bring the position of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam down to be like all members of the community. For example, when he notices something ugly or wrong, dancing, chanting, this and that, he goes and watches that, and he carries his wife Aisha on his shoulder to watch. But suddenly when Umar comes, he becomes angry. What is this? It is not right. Okay, this is the picture. That some companions of Prophet are stronger in their faith, and they are so concerned with the religious duties that when they see Prophet doing such a thing, they try to stop it. This is one picture. The other picture is, no. The Prophet, all Prophets, and particularly our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a role model, is an exemplar. And every effort is made to bring people, to elevate people to better position of these people, to go closer to what the leader and the guide wants. See? The first one lessens and brings down the position of Prophet to become like all ordinary people. The second one tries to elevate the position of normal people to go higher and higher and higher, to copy what the role model and the exemplar does. Which one you think that is more logical and is more likely to be part of religion and part of faith and part of Iman? Because the whole faith, the whole message, all prophets came to do what? To bring people from the worldly life and from all individualism, all negative points, get rid of them by taqwa, by purifying their souls, by all elements of what? Behaving well, disciplining them until, for example, some schools, you see that, what? Zero tolerance policy. When you see in some schools zero tolerance policy, what is that? They want to the student to behave well. And sometimes parents are so strict, okay? That, oh, seems a bit tough and rough, all right? But we understand that their main point is what? To discipline people. So any action, any policy, any effort was done to take people higher and higher is more likely to be part of the faith and part of the guidance. But those who want to lessen the position of the prophet. So he may commit sin, he does mistake, even he may forget. And if you remember last week, we spoke about those who said that the satanic verses, that even Satan can find his way to the heart of the prophet and sometimes read certain things that were not revealed to him. Okay? So, of course, we do not agree with the first picture and we support the second one. And the last point is that all these mean that prophets are supernatural people, or they are still human beings. And let me read for you the suggestions of people in Mecca to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they came to him, of course, two representatives, and tried to negotiate with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said that we will not believe you, O Muhammad, until you make spring of water gush forth for us from this arid land, or until you had a garden of palms and vines and make rivers suddenly surge through it, or you cause, as you threaten, the heaven to shatter and drop upon us, or you bring Allah and the angels face to face before us, or you have a house of gold, or ascend into heavens, and we will not believe you have been there unless you bring back a book which we may read. Say then, O Muhammad, glory to my Lord, I am only a mortal who has been sent as a messenger. This is in Surah number 17, Surah Al-Isra, the night journey, that the Meccans, decided first to negotiate with the Prophet that, okay, if you want worldly position, we appoint you as our, head of the tribe or a king. If you want money, we offer you money, and all this did not work. Then they came with these suggestions, okay, one by one. And all of them, that you have a house of God, or you ascend to, then bring a book. Then Allah, because you know that in Arabia, there was no rivers, no gardens, no greenery, as it was, for example, in Syria and in Jerusalem, for example, or Middle East, or even Iraq, yeah? Now you can see that plantation is taking place, but, a dry and, barren land, which doesn't have any fruits, anything. So, rivers, gardens, fruits. Of course, nowadays, they bring the fruits from everywhere to Hijaz, yeah? So that time, and after all these suggestions, the Prophet ﷺ said, and Allah told him to say that, Subhana Rabbi, hal kuntu illa basharan rasulan. I am a mortal, I'm a human being, but I'm inspired by divine wisdom and knowledge. So because all these suggestions, the Prophet wants to live within and amongst the people, so he must have all the quality. The pain they feel, he feels. If illness, of course, if anything happens to him, even some people feel that he wouldn't die. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed him that we did not allow anyone before you to live and stay forever. And the same will happen to you. We are not going to give you eternal life, because this earth is not for what? Everlasting position at all. So for those who try to misuse this ayah سبحان ربي هل كنت إلا بشراً رسولاً. I'm only a mortal, I'm a human being. So this means that if I'm a human being, then I would be fallible. And in this way, they negate the idea of qisma or infallibility or being error, free from error or immune from sinning. They misuse this ayah. You see, now we have to read it within the context. These were suggestions by Quraysh that do this, do that, do that. We don't believe, we are not going to believe you until you produce all these things. So the Prophet was ordered to say that, look, I mean, don't expect me to be supernatural person. I am like you. But this doesn't mean that I am fallible like you. So this is a brief introduction and discussion about isma, or necessity of being free and immune from error, as something very, very important in the characteristic of the prophets. Of course, applies to our prophets, our prophet and Imam alayhi salam. And one question remains, and that is, there are ayat in the Quran, and for example, I choose two of them now to explain them and answer them after the break. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى. عَصَى means disobeyed. Adam disobeyed his Lord. And yet you say that prophets were all immune from disobedience and sinning. And the other one, what you normally recite in Salat al-Mufayla between Maghrib and Isha, وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. So the translation, which is wrong, we are going to explain that, that he thought that we are not going to restrict him, all right? Or he thought that we are not able to empower him. So which one is right? That is, we are going to discuss it after the prayer. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammadin.